Okay, so when you're the guest preacher, you get this little note that says, this is the hymnal we use, feel free to choose your own or the ones we've already chosen. But Paul didn't tell me what was already chosen. So I got out my Glory to God and I picked a couple of hymns and I got a note back that said, we'd like to use the ones we already chose, which are these. I'm like, cool. I did in my note to Emily say, but I'll defer to your musicians. When I was a brand new pastor in Virginia in the late 80s, I kept picking hymns from the hymnal they'd had since the 50s, and they were like, where did you get this gosh-awful hymn from? I'm like, from the hymnal you bought in 1958. This is only 10 years old. Lots of grace. Would you bow with me again? God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's interesting. That's my all-time favorite prayer for illumination. And there's an interesting tension about the changing words of our generation and your eternal word that does not change. How many of you own more than one translation of the Bible? We change it all the time. But each time we change it, we honestly, deeply, sincerely believe we are making it better or more accurate and more faithful to languages that none of us speak. And sometimes people go, oh, that's cool. And others go, how dare you? I have a 1611 King James Bible. It's not entirely complete. It's missing a few pages here and there. Parts of it turn out to be one of the first 50 or 100 printed. It's a little hard to read. The font is different. Once you learn it, once you get it, it's fun. It's kind of cool. I have a New Revised Standard Version updated edition that came out in the last year. It didn't change much, but it's a little bit different than the Bible translation you usually use. Somebody got a Folgers coffee joke in that. I bet you won't even notice any of the differences in today's reading, but there are a couple of little ones. This is John 20, verses 19 to 31. This follows John's accounting of the first encounter with the risen Christ by Mary at the tomb, and we'll come back to that. And that first day of the week, this is evening. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I'll not believe. A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Look, one whole page just went away. That was the large print edition of what I just read from the floppy-backed Bible. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, this had been quite a week for the disciples. No matter how hard you think Holy Week is in a church, it was harder for them. And on top of all that they had been through that week, from triumphal entry through crucifixion, now the tomb that they'd put Jesus' body in was empty. And before we dive into the part that we just read, we need to go back a little for the prequel that sets the stage for this, for where we're going in John's gospel. It's a little different from Matthew's text that you read last week. Each gospel writer has different view of some of the events. But this sets the stage, helps set the stage for the story about Thomas too. At the start of chapter 20, in John's telling of things, when this is that evening, right? When it was evening on that day, well, it starts with early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Mary went to the tomb and she found the stone that was blocking the entrance had been rolled away. Without even looking in, she took off running. And she runs to where Peter and another disciple, John, we've always understood it to be, were, and she told them that somebody had taken Jesus' body. They went back to the tomb and saw that the body was gone too. And that part of the story ends with this observation. As yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. They didn't get it yet. And I'm guessing when they went back home, they left a little confused and a little scared. But Mary, it says, stood weeping outside the tomb. She meets a couple of angels. That doesn't happen every day. She turned around, and a man she saw there asked her again, as they did, "Woman, why are you crying?" But when he calls her by name, that's when she recognizes him. She cries out, and I can imagine, because he ends up saying, "Stop, don't touch me," that she lunges at him, right? Calling him teacher. And we pick up in our story today, when it was evening on that day, she'd found the empty tomb. Peter and another disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, who we think was John, had gone and seen. But only she had seen the Lord. And Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. And then when it was evening on that day, that very same day, the disciples gathered behind locked doors. It says, out of fear for the Jews. Some translations say, out of fear for the Jewish authorities. It's not a stretch to think that they were scared because they figured that somebody else would think that they stole the body and had hidden it somewhere to make up some story and that they were going to come after him. I'd have been scared. You ever have one of those things happen where you know you had nothing to do with it, and there's nothing you can say that will convince somebody that you didn't have something to do with it? I hate it when that happens. If you ask me afterward, I have a really funny story. They definitely were not ready for what was going to happen that night. And besides, at this point in John's gospel at least, they had no reason to expect Jesus to show up there, much less through the locked door, because they'd heard from Mary that Jesus said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. Go tell him that I'm ascending. And he didn't say anything, but I'll check in with you later tonight. But he did, right? Despite the doors being locked, Jesus came and stood among them. This is the first time any of the men had seen the risen Lord. Remember that John had told us, as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Oh, but he did, and now here he is, right? And there he was. And the first thing he says, okay, the first thing angels say is don't be afraid. And you know that never works, right? Jesus says, peace be with you. We could go on for a long time trying out different tones of voice for those words. And I wish I could remember who first called attention to this when I read something once. That's it, though. Peace be with you. No fear, no scolding, no turmoil, no doubt, only peace. Those simple words Christians say to one another during our worship services. We did do that, right? Perhaps without thinking, peace be with you and also with you. They're reflexes. But this was different. And then, I guess, maybe a sort of a, no, really, I'm really here. He showed them his wounds. Look, here they are. And that seemed to settle it for them, and it tells us, and they rejoiced. That's all it tells us. Some translations say filled with joy. Some say they were overjoyed. They began to rejoice. Okay, we get it. They were happy. But what they did with that isn't important to the story. And in response to them being overjoyed, we're rejoicing. He says, again, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then there's more. When he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's pretty big. And Pentecost, which we usually think of the big debut of the Holy Spirit, isn't going to happen for like 6 more weeks. But right there, Jesus himself breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he talks about that thing that one commentator suggests is more difficult to really talk seriously about in church than sex or money. Forgiveness. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And if you think it's hard to talk about forgiveness really in a church, decades ago I was part of a skit, and I don't remember where we got the script, but it's somebody just in the sanctuary by themselves deciding he doesn't know what else to do. He's going to pray the Lord's Prayer, and he says, Our Father who art in heaven, and he hears, yes. He's like, wait, who's that?
You called. I'm here.
Right. But when we get to the forgiveness, they go through line by line partway through, and he's like,
go on.
I don't want to.
You have to.
But I can't. Go ahead. And forgive us. Oh, what about Bill? I can't forgive him. And there's a whole little part of that. We're all about forgiveness except. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation of Jesus' words come across with a little more personal punch. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? What indeed? Earlier this week, I was listening to my favorite preaching podcast. Yes, that's a thing. It goes by the funny name for those of you who watch Quentin Tarantino films. It's called Pulpit Fiction. These two guys have been doing it for like 500 episodes now. And they're pretty cool. And I caught an echo that I had never heard before that they caught and pointed out. Jesus tells disciples that he's sending them into the world, right? Let me see if you get this echo from John 3 that I didn't get until it was pointed out to me. Jesus tells he's sending them out into the world just as God sent him, and that sending includes being able to forgive sins. All together now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.
Wow.
Wow. Wow. We don't usually think of it that way, but it's the same gospel. It's 17 chapters later, but there's an echo. And then Jesus left, apparently just as suddenly as he had arrived, leaving the disciples to wonder at what had happened and to figure out what to do next. And the story jumps from this amazing echo of the whole reason for Jesus coming in the first place to pointing out that, wait for it, Thomas wasn't there. We don't know why he wasn't there. He missed it. Of course, if he had known, but they didn't know that Jesus was going to show up. And I know that over the years we've made a big deal out of Thomas' reaction to the other disciples' report that they had seen Jesus. And Jesus does say to him, do not doubt but believe. But what was he really doubting? None of the other disciples believed Jesus had risen. They were scared probably the body was missing when they were gathering and hiding out. They hadn't seen him yet. John's already pointed out that they didn't understand, and they don't appear to have believed until they saw him right there. And at this point in the story, the only difference between Thomas and the others is that he hadn't been there when he first appeared in the room behind the locked doors. Somebody else has suggested he might not have believed what the others said about seeing Jesus because he believed what Mary had told him about ascending to the Father. And wasn't expecting to see him. And wait, what? And he had to wait a week. He had to wait a whole week. And interesting little twist in that the word week right there. And this is a place where some translations differ. Because while we read a week later, the King James Bible and the Common English Bible and some others say 8 days later. The Bible's full of 7 days. It's not just a week later. It's specifically 8 days later. Now, they've had a whole work week and a Sabbath. And what are they doing? They're still in the room. That also suggests, even though they'd seen him, they weren't ready to go. But 8 days later, a full week, Sabbath rest, again in the house with the door still shut and probably locked, but this time Thomas is there. And I'm going to guess they hadn't stopped talking about it all week long. And Thomas was like, oh, just come on, right? Stop it. But this time he was there, and although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Because that's all he needed. Exactly the same thing the others did. What they had seen. You ever notice that there's nothing in there about actually reaching out and touching? He saw what they saw, and he believed in the same way. Doesn't mean he didn't believe he was risen, but now he believed they'd actually seen him, and he'd seen the same. My Lord and my God. And Jesus says, don't doubt. But he did it clearly in love. He doesn't chastise him for it. He doesn't say, oh, ye of little faith. We've heard that before. But moving beyond merely seeing, Jesus reached out not only to those there, but to include us here in Northwood this morning, online, wherever, in the Church of Scotland and all around the world. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Not more blessed, not less blessed, just blessed, or blessed, depending on how you're using it in speech. And he takes seeing as believing and turns it around to believing as a way of seeing and knowing. As one writer puts it, faith is the door to sight and knowledge in spiritual matters. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Thankfully, several people told others about all this. In Acts 2, standing with the other disciples on Pentecost, Peter preaches, and after connecting Jesus to the words of the prophet Joel and David as psalmist and prophet, says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Those witnesses and others told others what they'd seen and wrote it down so we could hear about it someday. In 1611 King James Bibles and in 2022 New Revised Standard Version Updated Edition. It's still a little awkward to say. And everyone here heard it from somebody. A parent, Sunday school teacher, friend, youth leader, maybe a pastor, maybe some random guest preacher one day on the first time you ever visited a church. Someone pointed out that the experience of Thomas, according to famous preacher Barbara Brown Taylor, teaches us that seeing is not superior to hearing. And so ironically, after all this talk in the Gospel of John about seeing and believing, we're asked to hear and believe. Jesus didn't discount the experience of the disciples. He didn't pick on Thomas. But what he did do was include the rest of us, all of us who have come to faith in the risen Lord, believing after hearing. Different people come to faith in different ways. We don't all have to have the same experience in order to be Christians. Jesus has named us all equal in God's sight with those first few who saw them. You're blessed, they're blessed. They saw and then believed. In a lot of ways, we believe and then we see. We get to see Jesus in others. We get to be Jesus for some other people. John ends this chapter, and some think this gospel, there's a lot of scholarship suggests that chapter 21 may have been added later, but with these words. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that through believing, you may have life in his name. And what did John tell us? Jesus said to Thomas and the others, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. May it be so for all of us. Would you bow with me once more? And now to the one who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.